Well, one of the new shows that Denise and I have listed as our favorites is Ted Lasso. I didn't even know Ted Lasso existed until I saw a news program that listed the Emmy nominees. And I saw that, wow, they got tons of them. So we started watching, and I am hooked. The story is about a kind of a small-time American football coach who is hired by a professional English football team in London, and who knows nothing about soccer, but my gosh, his homespun wisdom, his innocence, and in this season, we're peeling back a little bit and seeing some of the deep hurt that he has, that all of us do have. And in this particular scene I want to show today, it tells me, and I hope it'll tell you, the power that resides in honest confession. That when we admit our weaknesses, it does something, not just to me who admits it, but to those of us who hear it. And see if you get the same message from Ted Lasso.
Guys, it's time.
Here we go. Come on.
Hey, fellas, hold on a second. I need to tell you all something. When I left the match against Tottenham, it wasn't because, my stomach was bothering me. It was because I had a panic attack. I've been having them from time to time as of late, and I'm working on it. But I just want y'all to know the truth. We good?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Cool, of course.
All right. Okay, all right. All right, let's go get him. All right, Richmond on three.
Wait!
I need to confess something to you. I messed up the time zones on our transfer deadline, which is why we didn't sign up that amazing fullback from Brazil.
Oh, my God.
It's okay.
Okay.
It's
okay?
Yeah.
It's okay.
All good.
Okay.
Okay, here we go.
I don't read the scouting reports you guys write. I've lied every time they come up. They're boring, and I won't do it.
I appreciate that.
I pretend to get ideas in the moment, but they're just good ideas I've had for months. I just timed them to look spontaneous.
It's a good move.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, illusion of the first time.
There was one game this season where I was accidentally on mushrooms.
Accidentally?
I'd been at Jane's house and I drank tea from the wrong pot.
The Port Vale match?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It won't happen again.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
All right, let's go kick their butts.
Yeah, butts on three.
Works for me. One, two, three. Butts!
That's how I'm going to end every service. Butts on three. So what is the biggest mistake you've ever made? For me, oh my gosh, I guess the biggest mistake I ever made was buying a house. For Denise and me, without Denise ever seeing the house. And that's a shirt I wore for the next 5 years, yeah. If you've had kids, you've made certain mistakes. I once boiled my kids' bath toys to kill some germs, and I forgot about them, and they didn't survive. The next day, she told a group of moms at the playground, "My mommy burned all my toys." I accidentally sent my son to school with his newly bought ugly Christmas sweater. Didn't realize what Santa was doing until his kindergarten teacher pointed it out when I picked him up after school. Just go Google that and you can see what Santa is doing. You can imagine. Well, in 1962, Decca record label out of London was looking to sign an up-and-coming band. They had two auditions. they signed this band, Brian Poole and the Tremolos. Anybody ever heard of Brian Poole and the Tremolos? I hadn't either. And the band they rejected was this little four-piece group out of Liverpool. Big mistake. How about you? What mistake comes to your mind? What did you do to recover from the mistake, or what are you still doing? What did you learn from that mistake? That's what we're going to look at today in our Reset series. How do we reset our lives after we make a mistake? And to help us do that, we're going to look at the mistake that Peter made and to see his reset that's recorded in John chapter 21. Now, John chapter 21 reads like an add-on, and I really believe it is an add-on. The Gospel of John, I believe, ends at chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and it's a perfect ending. See if you agree with me. Jesus did many other miraculous signs that his followers saw, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Then by believing, you can have life through his name. Sounds like a really good ending. These are the things I've recorded in this book, but then the book goes on. I really think there's an add-on. I don't know if John did it or one of John's disciples or somebody else way later. Maybe it was added by somebody who made a mistake and they needed a reset. And this story is a good story about resetting our lives after a mess up. Here we go. Later, Jesus appeared again to his followers by Lake Galilee. This is how it happened. Some of the followers were together. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, those were James and John. They were the sons of Lightning, and two other followers. Simon Peter said, "I'm going out to fish." The other followers said, "We'll go with you." So all of them went out and got into the boat. And they fished that night, but caught nothing. Why do you think Peter was going fishing? Was he fishing to go back to the career that he had before Jesus called him to be a disciple? Or maybe he was following the advice of Henry David Thoreau. Many men go fishing all of their lives without knowing that it is not fish they are after. Peter and the disciples had quite the last couple of weeks. The week was confusing. Maybe anxiety producing, especially Peter, with a mistake that he had made the night before the crucifixion. Let's go fishing. I need to gather my thoughts. What do you do to de-stress? What do you do when you need to just gather your thoughts to reflect, to contemplate? Well, let's go on. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the followers didn't know it was Jesus, and he said to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Well, throw your net into the water on the right side of your boat. You will find some fish there." So they did this, and they caught so many fish that they could not pull the net back into the boat. If you see that word "friends" right there, it's the Greek word for child, and more literally, it's the Greek word for a child before puberty. I have no idea why Jesus would call the guys in the boat, these grown, tough men, children. That's a long time ago. It's a different culture, different language. So maybe there was a nuance to that word that they got that I don't get, that we don't get. Maybe he was just saying, "Hey, bros." I don't know what he was saying, but they weren't offended by it. But maybe it was a term of endearment in some way. And I think it's interesting that they caught no fish. And I like to read the Bible metaphorically, symbolically, and I'm wondering if that no fish is a metaphor for the emptiness that was in their life right now. At one point, there was no fish in the net. And then there was a net full of fish. As you read the life of Jesus, you'll see he overdid a lot of things. Abundance is a word that kind of goes with Jesus. You remember his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. He turned that water into wine. That's a good deal. But he turned it into 180 gallons of wine. That's good. You remember the story of Jesus on the mountain with 5,000 plus people, no food. So he took a boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which I thought was a big lunch for one kid. I always wondered about that. That was a big eater. But still, it wasn't very much food for 5,000 plus people, and Jesus turned that into enough food to feed all those people with some left over. Jesus kind of goes with abundance. One thing I remember about my dad, whenever we would go to a Dairy Queen or later on when McDonald's started selling ice cream, without fail, I think this is no exaggeration, every single time he would go to the person behind the counter and say, I'd like to see just how big you can make this ice cream cone. And it was a good challenge. And everybody's up for a challenge. And sure enough, Dad always got the biggest ice cream cone ever. It was this thing, leaning tower of ice cream right there. And Dad was kind of generous that way too. And Jesus was very generous. Jesus liked to do an abundance of things. There's always an abundance of love. Jesus always had an abundance of mercy, an abundance of kindness, an abundance of goodness. I like that about Jesus, a net full of fish. Let's go on. And the follower Jesus loved very much, which is always a reference to John. Now, I don't know about you, but why does John call himself the follower that Jesus loved very much? It's so egotistical. He loves me more than he loves you. That's just messed up to me. I'm probably missing something somewhere, but I'd really be offended if I were a disciple. Anyway, that man is the Lord. Well, maybe he recognized Jesus when the others didn't. And when Peter heard him say it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself. He had taken off his clothes. He had taken his clothes off to work. Then he jumped into the water. The other followers went to shore in the boat, and they pulled the net full of fish. They were not very far from shore, only about 100 yards when they stepped out of the boat and onto the shore. Interesting to me. He had taken his clothes off to work. That word there is a word that is a single word. It means Peter was naked. He was fishing in the nude. The word here is gymnos. Do you hear our word gymnasium in that? Or go to gym class? I never had to go to gym class naked, but that's what it meant. It meant naked, and it goes back to the ancient games when the athletes would compete without naked. I bet the TV ratings were really high back for those games. Yeah. Let's go on and see what else. And there were fish on fire and some bread there too. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you caught. Simon Peter got into the boat and pulled the net to the shore. Let me go back to that naked thing. I just can't leave it because I don't understand it. Why was he naked fishing? And then to swim, he put his coat on. A guy, he's just not too bright. Is he? You seem like he would sink in that coat. Any idea? I don't know. Maybe he was doing a mushroom too. I don't know. It could be this. Maybe. It's just totally speculation. It could be, go back to the story of the characters of Adam and Eve after they ate of the tree, as that really beautiful allegory tells us. God said, where have you been? And the character Adam said, well, we were naked and ashamed. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you that. Who told you you should be ashamed? I didn't tell you that. I wonder if that's kind of what Peter was doing. He didn't want to be naked. He felt ashamed. We're kind of messed up in our culture about being naked and feeling shame over that. A lot of shame is given to people over their bodies in our culture. And maybe there's something there, I don't know. You can just throw that away if you want. I just kind of made that up, to be honest with you. Let's go back to the text. That net was full of big fish, 153 of them. Now, who counted all those fish? Again, maybe we're not supposed to take that literally. I think sometimes we fall into this trap of having to take the Bible literally at everything, but maybe there's a symbolic, metaphorical meaning here. Some scholars say that the culture of that day believed that there were 153 kinds of fish. Now, science, obviously, today has shown that there are so many more than that. But maybe that number is a metaphor for this lesson, that in God's net, there is every kind of person, every color, every religion, every culture is in that net. Now, Christianity has had a hard time with God having a net full of every person. A lot of Christians are kind of like John. Well, God loves us best. God loves our religion more than he loves your religion. But I think 153 could very well be a lesson for us. God's got a pretty big net. Maybe we need to expand our net as well. All right. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lamb. Well, who are the these that Jesus is talking about? Well, there are three options. Jesus could be saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Second option, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Or Peter, do you love me more than you love this fishing stuff? You're going back to fishing. Maybe these verses give us a clue as to which one of those three options is the best. This goes back to the night that Jesus was tried, the night of Peter's denial. And there in the upper room, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter said to him, according to Matthew, if these others fall away because of you, I will never fall away. It seems like it could be that after Peter boasted about, I love you more than anybody else, I'm more committed to you than anybody else, these others may fall away, but not me. And then he denied Jesus not once, but three times. It could be that Jesus is just saying, Peter, do you still want to go there? Do you still affirm that you love me more than these other guys? Does it sound harsh? It doesn't have to be. He could be very gentle in it. We don't know his tone of voice. But I think what Jesus was doing is not, I think he was helping Peter go beyond the denial and look at his pride, because that was a real issue here. Peter, just look at your pride here. Look at your feeling that you're better than anybody else. Look at your superiority. So there's a mistake that Peter made. We know those three mistakes. They're big ones, aren't they? So how does Jesus handle that mistake and Maybe if I learn how Jesus handles that mistake of Peter, I'll know how he handles mine. Typically, our ego responds to mistakes this way. We want the person who made the mistake to be punished. And we think that that punishment will lead to the person repenting of the mistake. And after the repentance comes a change, the transformation. That's kind of how we operate. Let me propose, however, the way God operates. When we make a mistake, God offers unconditional love and absolute unconditional forgiveness. No strings attached. He doesn't wait for a confession. Doesn't wait for repentance. It's just there. And after and out of that comes our transformation. We are changed not by punishment. We are changed by this overwhelming, overflowing ice cream cone of forgiveness. An abundance of love, an abundance of mercy. And I'm just overwhelmed that that would be extended to me, that yes, I'm changed. Not by punishment. Not by a finger being shaken in my face. Not by being put in time out, but by an overabundance of love. Isn't that the way God really is? But that's not the God I was taught. Now we're taught, you sin and you are punished and you repent, and then there's going to be change, forgiveness. I think we got it backwards. So see how this plays out with Jesus. Let's go back to the denial. The gospel writers vary a little bit in what they say happened and what words were said by a person to Peter and what Peter's response. For example, in Matthew, somebody said to Peter there while he was by the fire, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he said that twice to Peter. But Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about," the first time. Second time, "I don't know the man." And the third time, the person said to Peter, "Well, your accent gives you away." And Peter says, "No, I don't know the man." But John records differently. John says that somebody came to Peter and asked the question, "Are you one of the followers of this man?" And Peter says, "No, I am not." And the person asked Peter that twice. And Peter adds answers, according to John, "No, I am not." And the third question, according to John, was, "Well, I saw you with him in the garden." "No, he didn't see me. I wasn't with him." So John and Matthew and the other gospel writers differ a little bit about what the conversation actually was. And I want to focus on John's response, or John's record of what Peter said. "Are you one of the followers of this man?" "No, I am not." You see, Peter's mistake was not just denying Jesus. Peter's mistake was denying his own identity. "I am not a follower of Jesus." I think every time I don't respond in love to Denise, and it doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. Every time I don't respond and show love to one of you, or to a driver, that happens a lot. I wonder if I'm denying my identity as a follower of Jesus. I wonder if I'm denying my identity as a person created by God, created by love. So there are three statements of denial, and there are three questions of "Do you love me?" by Jesus. Jesus asked a man, "Do you love me?" cisgender men, just don't ask other cisgender men, do you love me? Have you ever heard John Wayne on a movie ask a man, do you love me? No. But Jesus does. Men, I think we better get our definition of masculinity not from John Wayne, but from Jesus. I'm afraid our culture is too much like John Wayne and not enough like Jesus. You can't read this, John 21, three questions of Jesus and not see the connection to the three denials. And in these questions, Jesus uses two Greek words, both translated by one English word, love, agape and phileo. So Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And he says, do you love me the way God does, unconditional love, sacrificial love? Do you love me, agape? And Peter's response was, Lord, you know I love you like a brother, phileo. Jesus tries again. Well, Simon, do you love me with the greatest love of all, agape? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother, phileo. And Jesus says, okay, I get it. It's okay. You love me like a brother, phileo. Peter said, yes. Maybe Peter just recognized that I didn't show agape, did I? On that night, I didn't show unconditional sacrificial love. I didn't do that. But what does Jesus do? He says, okay, I want you to go take care of my sheep. Oh, my gosh. After the recognition and the awareness of his love was less than perfect, Jesus said, I want you to go feed my sheep. And what that tells me is that we are allowed to be imperfect. Wow. Even though Peter didn't get it right, Jesus still had work for him to do. And I think he does for me too. Even when I make a mistake as big as Peter's. So as I look at Peter, as I look at myself, I take away these things. You may have made a mistake, but you are not your mistake. And I see this entire beach scene as an opportunity for Peter to get on the path of reconciling with himself. He's already good with God, but reconciling with himself. Second thing I learned is I need somebody to help me face it head on. And that's a good counselor. Good friend can do that. Jesus helped Peter face not just his denial, but face his pride. It is so easy to blame, isn't it? So easy to blame people. We could blame the government. We can blame the church. We could blame the traffic. And anytime I don't act out of love, anytime I don't show love, it's nobody else's fault. It's all on me. I'm just denying my identity. And I love this. There are no mistakes. They're just happy little accidents. I bought some socks this week. I need socks. They're Bob Ross socks. What does it say? Just happy little accidents. My grandma Myrtle used to paint with Bob Ross all the time. And I just love him because of her. Happy little accidents. You see all those good things right there? Coca-Cola, potato chips, Play-Doh, microwave, and anybody else remember a Slinky beside me? Each one of those things were invented out of an accident. We would not have had those unless there was an accident. It's a happy little accident. Your mistake can become a foundation for a great invention. See those mistakes as happy little trees. Yeah. Lastly, oh, I forgot Mark Twain. I love that. The greatest inventors of all, an accident. Live now. To live right now doesn't mean that I'm not accountable for what happened before. I hurt somebody, and I'm accountable for that hurt. I'm spitting my potato chip everywhere. But to live now means, well, at this moment, I'm not being a jerk. At this moment, I don't think at this moment, all of us are being pretty good right now. So just live now. Right now, I can show love. Right now, I can show kindness. In this moment of time, I can be sweet. I can be loving. I can show and express my identity as a creation of God, of love. Just live now. Doesn't mean we're not accountable and don't need to make amends. But just live now. And then when now passes, the next now, okay. I was loving then, now I'm going to be loving now. And just add those nows together. Be pretty good. All right. We got 2 minutes. Got one question in 2 minutes? I'm so sorry. I've been really talking a long time the last 2 or 3 weeks, haven't I? So just shout out a question if you got one. We won't take time to set up anything. If you're brave enough to do it, if not, that's okay. I kind of put you on the spot.
Is forgiveness the same if you have to ask for it?
It's so good to see you all today. Is forgiveness the same if you have to ask for it? That's the most insightful question.
Really?
I think there are times. Now, you know better than I. You're trained. Much more. I'm not trained in this. My experience tells me that there have been times that I've been so blind to my own self, false self, defensiveness, and everything, that Denise has had to inform me that I hurt her. And I just totally unaware of it. So sometimes I do think that people need to be made aware of the hurt. And I think a humble person, not that I'm humble, but a humble person, once the hurt is, I'm aware of the hurt, I think a person acting out of that true identity, that true self, and desires of a good relationship and a reconciliation is going to offer that forgiveness. But I don't think a forced forgiveness is the same thing, that's for sure. But I do think an awareness that I've hurt somebody and then my willingness to ask forgiveness. Did I even get close to answering your question? Okay. It's 10:30, Joey.
Okay. Is that my cue?
That's our cue. Okay. I got to keep my word and get us out of here.
All right. We're going to sing a few more thousand songs. Thank you.
No,
I'm good. Thank you, Deb. Right now, we're going to say goodbye to our online audience. So goodbye, everyone who watched online. We're glad that you joined us, and we'll obviously be doing this again. No, we won't. Next week, we won't be doing this. Wow, I almost asked you to join the service. That's not going to happen. Next week is Vinny's Palooza.